that we can have eternal life.
Thankful also that it pleased you from eternity past to have chosen us among those who will spend eternity with you. Father, ours is the greatest privilege that we're your children. And we know that in the end we will be with you forever. We also realize that meanwhile, you have left us on this planet to represent you to the dying world, to the confused world. We just pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study those things necessary to fulfill this function. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Psalms 23, verse 1. Psalms 23, verse 1. We have begun to look at that verse. And there are a few things that towards the end I should have gone into. But they're not because we have run about 7 minutes over or something like that. But nevertheless, we go back and review quickly, and so I can finish the other part of what we should have finished and didn't actually get to. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And we began in saying that there are four questions that we should be asking and answering. The first one is, who is the Lord that David spoke as his shepherd in this passage? And we spent time to document clearly that it's the same Lord Jesus Christ as he was revealed in the Old Testament time, especially revealed to the believers as the angel of Jehovah or the angel of the Lord. This is the Lord that David had in mind. Secondly, we ask the second question, how did the Lord become David's shepherd? Again, we spend time to document, to show that he became his servant because the Lord chose him. David had nothing to do with it in that respect as far as appointing himself the sheep of the Lord. The Lord appointed him to that effect. So we ask the third question, which we've also answered. What does David mean when he said that the Lord is his shepherd? That is really where we spent the remaining part of last week in answering that question. And when we almost finished, I summarized it as something that looks like this, if you recall, that if you think about the shepherd, that what we should be thinking about is really submission to God's authority. But then God's authority is found in the Word. So that's what we'll be looking for. If a person submits to God's authority, then part of the Lord being his shepherd is he will provide protection. That's part of that he's our shepherd. He will provide protection. He will also give what I call material provisions. That's part of being our shepherd. He will also guide us or provide guidance. Now, these are things that define the fact that the Lord is our shepherd. So when we think about the Lord being our shepherd, we should be thinking about his protection, his provision, his guidance. And as a part of that, I emphasize that the key factor in all of this, before he is truly, we can see him as our shepherd in these three areas, that we must deal with issue of submission. And for that reason, we spend time, run out of time, in Leviticus 26, verses 3, and so on. And if you recall, that whole passage deals with the issue of submission and obedience. That if we obey God, there are many, many things the Lord promised. Protection is promised. Provision and safety, all of those are promised. On the other hand, If we choose not to obey him, then that there are series of discipline that the Lord will unleash on the believer. And this we saw it was progressive from terror, where people live in fear of their shadows. Every little thing, they are afraid, they are jittering. So here we have the Lord saying, if you don't obey me, I'll put you under terror. Then, because it's a progressive thing, the Lord said, well, if you still don't get it, I'll bring you some diseases, some wasting diseases. And I explained a whole lot of how a lot of people in this country are so sick in spite of having the base of everything. So to say, probably people in this country suffer a whole lot more diseases than some other parts of the world that have nothing, really. Now, part of it is really because there are quite a number of Christians who have made their choices that they don't care anything about the law. They want to live the way they want to. And the issue is that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought you by his death on the cross. Therefore, you belong to him. And if you choose not to live according to his truth, then he said he will bring diseases. He will bring all kinds of things. And many times I've explained that it doesn't mean that all diseases come directly as a result of an impact on us personally. Now, all diseases come as a result of the fall. Every disease is a result of the fall. However, there are those that the Lord permits on us because he wants to get our attention. And the way you, of course, always know that is you check your spiritual condition. If you are playing with your spiritual life and you start getting all these kinds of problems, they come one after the other. If they just finish this, the next one shows up, and you keep going to the doctor in and out. And for most time you go, they look at you, they say, I don't see anything wrong with you. But you know you're in pain. My advice has always been, when you see that, the problem is not physical, it is spiritual. And so this is what, for example, that verse 16 of Leviticus 26 really says, when he said, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. In other words, the Lord says, he tightened the belt. If we don't hear, if we don't listen, he bring another thing. And on, until probably we get the message, or he takes us off this planet one or the other. Now, of course, he also talks about the idea that he will not provide the provisions. Here he deals with it in terms of the various kinds of economic situation. And I also emphasize the fact that a lot of time for parents, that when they begin to ignore God and they focus on things that are not important, the part of the thing the Lord will do is, according to verse 22, to rob them of their children. In other words, to get their attention where it is very painful for them. Now, this the Lord will do, and many other things that passage tells us. So you see the importance that when we say that the Lord is our shepherd, that we should be thinking of obedience primarily, so that he can be our shepherd in terms of protection, in terms of provisions, and in terms of guidance. Now, in dealing with that, there's one more passage that I really want us to look at, because it kind of summarizes in a simple way. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. As you're looking for it, what I'm going to, something that came to my attention in about 2 weeks now, that I thought would be appropriate to use as I explain this passage. Now, bear in mind that what I'm teaching now, like I told you, when I study, I put dates. Once I finish typing, I get out of that computer, I put dates where I stopped. What we're studying was done on November 30th of 2002. And it's just that the Lord said, this is the time to teach it. But anyway, the key thing is, in Proverbs 1:33 says this, "But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." That goes back to that thought of being your shepherd. If the Lord is our shepherd, he guarantees us we may be in the most crime-ridden part of the world. He guarantees us safety until it is time for him to take us from this planet. When it's not, we will be here. Now, in doing that, in the illustration that I came to know was something you know that you do support a ministry in Nigeria. There are a lot of people. Everything I get a lot of report, but most of them I just don't bother too much to say much about it, because I realize that most people in this congregation who understand what they are doing realize that it's not for human glory or any of those things, so sometimes I just don't talk about them. But I had what they call a testimonial, or what we will call a testimonial, from one of those people who have been faithfully listening to the word of God as taught from this pulpit every Tuesday morning, as they, that's the way they do it, but from 9 to 12 o'clock every Tuesday. Now, one of them said something that the passage I'm teaching, by the way, I have it turned out to be what I taught to them last year when I went there. Now, so, and according to them, I received a lot of testimony as to what this book has done in their lives, how it's, kind of helped a lot of things in their spiritual life. So one of them gave this testimony that they had armed robbers or bandits who terrorized a particular neighborhood. And they came in the night, and because people are not really allowed to possess weapons, so these bandits and the armed thieves and robbers, they will come and, they just go through people's houses. So this man said once they came to their neighborhood, he just got his children together and the wife, and all of them got on their knees and said, praying. I said, while they were praying, these thieves came. One of them just knocked through the door, put a gun in their head, said, "What is all your money? I want all your money." He just reached out whatever he had and gave it to all of them. And the guy moved away and came back and said, "How much did you put here?" The guy said, "I don't remember." He said, "Look for the money that you just put and take it." The guy said, "I don't remember. I don't know where I put." He said, the guy just reached inside the bag or whatever they're stealing with, got a heap of money and said, "Now you take this and feed your family." Now, a bandit will not do that. So, what has happened? What has happened is that the God of our universe, who has a mind, including the mind of the criminal, turned their mind, that individual's mind, into such a way that he did not resist and gave man the man back his money. Now, is that not part of the safety that the Lord provides for the believer? In my mind, it is. So what am I putting all this is because of what we're studying, that the Lord is my shepherd. That if you really come to understand what he's dealing with you in your life and begin to be obedient, that he can do things that will curl your hair, as we say. So this has been the summary of where we should have stopped last week. And so now we proceed to answer the fourth question, still dealing with the Lord is my shepherd. The fourth question, if you recall, is this. What made David come to the conclusion that the Lord was his shepherd? Or if I put it in another way, how did David know that the Lord was his shepherd? How did he come to know that? Now, the answer lies in the various ways that David understood the term shepherd and his personal experiences with respect to such understanding. Now, we can understand the importance of his experience here. So, in effect, we cannot emphasize enough the importance of personal experience with the Lord. The thing that makes it worthwhile
is when we come to begin to see the Lord in a real sense, in our day-to-day living, and we see him real, that is what begins to turn us around and make us to be a lot more faithful towards him. For you see, it is as we then experience the Lord's faithfulness that we have greater confidence in his word. Faith, no doubt, requires that we take God at his word. However, when we take God's word and apply it and stand by to see him, honor his word, our faith in him becomes quite unshakable regardless of what we encounter in this life. So it is David's experiences where the Lord had led him to assert that the Lord is his shepherd in the sense that we have explained. Therefore, I think it's fitting that we demonstrate from David's experience or his experiences what convinced him that the Lord was his shepherd. In fact, this psalm itself contains statements that reveal why David considered the Lord as his shepherd, as we will of course examine at the appropriate time. But for now, we want to mention some specific experiences of David that led him to such a conclusion in accordance to our explanation of how David understood the word shepherd. First, the first experience, I believe, that helped him to come to that conclusion. We indicated that David understood the Lord as his shepherd in the sense of the one who takes care of him in a material sense. In material sense, provision and protection. Now, the reason he would have had such understanding is how the Lord delivered him from wild animals. As we have already mentioned last week, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 37. I'm just going to read quickly through it, just so we get the emphasis here. So, but David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock and went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." See, David realized that a good shepherd will risk his life for his sheep in order to deliver the sheep or the flock when attacked by wild animals. Now, as a shepherd, he did this. That's what he narrated here. Now, however, when the wild beasts attacked him, the Lord delivered him. So you can say then it makes sense that David will reason that just as he rescued his flock from the beasts because he was a shepherd, so the Lord who delivered him from lion and a bear must indeed be his own personal shepherd. So that's one experience that helped him in writing the psalm. Second, David understood the Lord as his shepherd in the sense that the Lord took delight in him. Remember, that's one of the things that he concluded, that convinced him when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The word he used, I explained to you that means that the Lord also took delight in David. Now, there are several situations in the life of David that certainly will lead him to such a conclusion. David will look back as to how he became the king of Israel and come to the conclusion that the Lord took delight in him. The Lord chose him
though he was the youngest of his father's sons. Now, they understanding that he was chosen because the Lord has considered him a man after his own heart, will give him the sense that the Lord took delight in him, not because of who he was, but because of who the Lord is. So we know, there's no doubt that David was a man after the Lord's heart, according to the testimony of the scripture, but you can quickly look in the New Testament where it's quoted in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22 reads this way. After removing Saul, he made David a king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So David understood that. And therefore, he will conclude that the Lord must have taken delight in him. In addition to this testimony of the Lord's delight in David, David also received a promise that will lead him to conclude that he was a special person before the Lord. And I'm referring to the promise given to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17. This deals with the promise that God gave to David, and when he gave him that promise, that would have convinced him that he was a special person before the Lord. Says verse 8 begins this way. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be the ruler over my people Israel. That's a great promotion from a shepherd to king. Verse 9, I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. In other words, Lord had given him promise of military victory, reminds him of his military victories, and also the honor that he will give him. And I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. Now I want you to notice something here though. Sometime when you read some of the prophecies given to David, especially maybe when you read Psalms, you have to be watching that sometimes it may seem to be speaking to the person, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will carry the speaker to be talking about Christ. That's always the case in Psalms and the prophecies that the Lord made promises to David. And this is one of those cases. It's speaking here one time, they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be the king forever, and the other time he switches to the sons of or the descendants of David. But the thing that I'm very interested in verse 14, it says here is something that gives us that sense of security as believers. Once we come to know that we are children of God by faith in Christ, we know we're secured in him. Now Otherwise, that verse would not be possible. Because he didn't say, when they sin or do some wrong against me, I will cast them away. He didn't say that. He said, when they do that, I will put them some hooks. In other words, I will bring upon them something that will cause some pain upon them. So this is the thing that you and I will know. If we are indeed the children of God, if we have been saved, when we get out of line and ignore to deal with it, and no pain comes with it, we don't get discipline, we better ask ourselves, are we bastards? Because only bastards, according to the Bible, will not be chastened in that way by the Lord. But those who are of the Lord will be chastened by Him. When they get so far away from Him, that it's almost like they have ignored Him completely. And that is the promise of verse 14 that we're reading. But my love, verse 15, but my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. The only way that the throne of David can be established forever is for the appearance of the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and who will reign forever and ever. That is the second promise, really. Verse 17, of course, Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Now, you see, when David had this, what do you suppose went through his mind? This is a testimony and the promise that God has given him. Immediately, he began to recognize that he is a very special person with the Lord. And immediately, once he begins to see that the Lord takes delight in him, his only conclusion will be that he must be my shepherd. Because shepherds have to take delight in the sheep. And that's what, when he was thinking about these things, it started coming into his mind. The Lord is my shepherd. The third experience that led him to the conclusion, or that helped David understand that the Lord was his shepherd, is, if you recall, he understood the word shepherd in the sense also of the Lord being his master and the one who directs his life. That's what we saw last week, part of understanding what a shepherd is the one who is the master and who directs one's life. So this will be clear to David because he kept on inquiring from the Lord in everything he did. And the Lord will give him replies to guide him. When Saul, for example, was pursuing him, he took refuge in Keilah. However, he inquired about the Lord concerning his safety in the place that he was taking refuge. And the Lord answered him in such a way to cause him to move. And I'm referring to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 9 through 12. For Samuel, verse 23, verses 9 through 12, you hold on to it even after I finish reading this, because I'll still go back and look at the verse there. Verse 9 says, when David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod. David said, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. And again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. Now see, this is a man who wants guidance. And who does he go to? To the Lord. Again, when David wanted to attack the Philistines, he inquired of his success. Since you already have 1 Samuel 23, look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, once again, David inquired. Now, notice that word, once again. Now, that whole expression, once again, or phrase, reminds us that there is a pattern. That this man, David, had formed a pattern of consultation, seeking guidance from the Lord, because he saw him as the one who directs his life, as his master, and therefore his shepherd. So he says, once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." Now, throughout his military conquest, David constantly consulted the Lord. And one of the times that he didn't, he got his tail whipped. And there were other things when he didn't consult the Lord, he got into trouble. So, such constant consultation with the Lord must mean that David recognized the Lord as the one who directs his life and therefore his master. That experience, this action, will lead him to conclude, "The Lord is my shepherd." Finally, David understood the Lord as his shepherd in the sense that the Lord is his friend and the one who enabled him to do great things for the Lord. David had a sense that the Lord was his friend as the one who he associates with. Now, it is because of his sense of friendship with the Lord and the Lord's enabling power that he had that faith that he would defeat Goliath by associating only with the name of the Lord. As he said in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 47. Chapter 17, verse 45 through 47. Here, again, David is going because he recognized the Lord as his friend. And that is, if you recall, one of the words that we explained is the meaning of the Hebrew word used for shepherd. This is what he said. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the bird of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into my hands." Now, when David defeated Goliath, that gave him more confidence that he can always count on the Lord as his friend. You see, a lot of times people don't know who their friend is. You know, sometimes you just think it's somebody who tells you what you want to hear. That doesn't mean that's your friend. A true friend is one that we can always count on. That's what one characteristic of a good friend is. You can always count on him or on her. That's a good friend. This, of course, the Bible tells us clearly, that characteristics in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17:17. Get us to see here that there are many things that go into counting someone as a good friend because of this. David has seen the Lord as his friend, being his shepherd. Now, Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves all at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend will always love you if you know what love is. Most people don't know what it is. Love is a thought and action process. In other words, it doesn't mean anything if you tell somebody I love you until you back it up with the action that proves that. So here it tells us a friend, a true friend, will always love you. But then there's something that most of us don't really care. And if you do it, they will say, "I thought you were my friend." In other words, if you tell them the truth that they do not want to hear from you, they consider you immediately their enemy. But that's contrary to what the Bible says. Since you still have Proverbs, look at chapter 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. And all we're trying to show you from this passage is this. A true friend will shoot straight with you as the time goes. In other words, they will not hold any punches. He'll give it to you. You may not like it, but a true friend will tell you. The others will talk behind you at the side and all kinds of things, but the true friend will deliver it to you. If it's painful, he will deliver it. Look at what Proverbs 27, 6 says. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. How about that? Wounds, pain, comes from a friend and say it can be trusted. But then look at the contrary. It says, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Kisses generally in the ancient world was a sign of friendship or a sign of love, and depending on who is doing it. So when he tells you that your enemy will keep kissing up to you, that's what it's saying. And yet he says your friend brings you wound, but you can trust that. All he's saying is this. When you have a true friend, they will tell you the truth, whether it hurts or not. Of course, most time it will hurt, but the truth of the matter is any true friend of yours must be willing to tell you the truth, even though when you don't want to hear it. That's why it says the wounds from a friend can be trusted. In other words, if it's your friend, he's looking out for you. That's something that goes on with parents and their children. If their parents truly, they do those things, so those things to the parents, to their children, that they don't want to hear from them. It's painful to them, but that's the truth. They have to give it to them if they indeed love them. Now, so if you have a friend and who can tell you the truth, you can count yourself a blessed person. Now, I just read verse 6. Look at verse 5. So you see what the whole idea is, a contrast. It's a better. It's a rebuke than a hidden love. In other words, it's important for someone to tell you the truth than to play along with you in the name of getting along or loving you. If they're your friend, they will tell you the truth. Now, if you are such that you don't have a friend, it can be a very serious thing on this planet. Everyone ought to have one friend. Everyone ought to have a friend. Then, you know, we can come from all kinds of places, but you need to have a friend. Because a friend is one that you can bounce off some truth to, and they give it right back to you without blinking an eye. And those who do not have friends are those who, when they fall, no one to turn to. And the Bible says, you pity those kind of people. Now, I didn't make this up. That's what Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 says. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. In other words, if you don't have a friend who can shoot straight to you, you don't have a friend. You may have acquaintances, or you may have people hanging around you for whatever benefit they can get from you, but not your true friends. Your true friends will be there when things are tough with you. They will be with you. Others will abandon you. They will be there. But they will also tell you the truth. And so, everyone needs a true friend. And I don't believe you can really have a true friend until they understand these qualities that we're talking about, that are very essential in true friendship. To David, though, the Lord was his shepherd in the sense that he was his true friend that he can count on. By the way, David himself was not the first to recognize the Lord as his shepherd. His great-great-grandfather, Jacob, himself had experiences similar to David. So he also concluded that the Lord was his shepherd. And I'm referring to Genesis 48, verse 15. Genesis 48, verse 15. Genesis 48, verse 15 says, "Then he blessed Joseph and said, May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been," look at that word, "who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." You know, if you look at it, most of you here should be able to put this together, because we have studied the life of Jacob up to some point, although we still have a whole lot more in the next few more months when we get back to Genesis. We still have, you will see, the experiences of this, of Jacob, has some similarities to that of his great-grandson, David. So Jacob recognized that the Lord was his special friend. He recognized all that, and that's why he said, "The Lord is my shepherd," just as David later on did. In effect, those who recognize the Lord as their shepherd are those who have seen the Lord as the one who directs their lives, as the one who protects them, as the one who delivers them, and that remains faithful to them in all circumstances of life. So we have been considering David's understanding of the word shepherd. David understood the Lord as his shepherd in at least five ways, as indicated by his various experiences with the Lord that we have already cited. So now, let's get back to make it practical in a simple way. So what I mean is, let me put now some personal questions to each and every one of us, whether we can agree with David that the Lord is our shepherd. So, is the Lord your shepherd in the sense that you have seen him provide for your material needs? Have you seen that? Is he your friend in the sense that you know that you are special with him because he died for you? When his son went to the cross, when Christ went to the cross and died for you and I, that made us very special. Do you recognize that? Is the Lord your friend because you have learned to trust him as one will, who as it is, that he will never fail you, and the one that you can always count that he will also not fail to rebuke you if you go wrong? Do you think about him that way? Is he your friend in the sense that you are experiencing the filling power of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your day-to-day living, so that you become victorious over Satan, his temptations, and over the flesh? Are you consulting the Lord to give you the answer before you make those important decisions of your life? Or you are in a hurry to get there, that you never care to sit down and ask him, either by looking at something in the world or by prayers, and ask him to direct you? You're in a hurry. You don't have time for that. Then he's not your shepherd. Because if he's your shepherd, you have to consult him. So that's why I'm saying, are you consulting him to give you the answer before you make those important decisions of your life? In other words, are you allowing the Word of God or the Bible to be your guide for life? Or are you picking and choosing what portion of the Bible that you want to apply to yourself and wants to reject? Now, if I may put it in another way, do you want to claim the promises of God without being willing to be obedient to his commands? David had a good grasp of what it means that the Lord is his shepherd. Can you agree with him that the Lord is your shepherd? Now, David, after asserting that the Lord is his shepherd, so go back now to Psalms 23, verse 1. So what I'm saying is, David, after asserting that the Lord is his shepherd, states now a fact that is a clear proof that he understood what it means that the Lord is his shepherd. For he says in the next expression of verse 1, because it says, "I shall not be in want. I shall not be in want. Now the expression I shall not be in want has been translated in a very positive sense by those who rendered it today's English version. And it's quite interesting the way they translated it. This is where they put it. I have everything I need. That's the way they translated it, which is good. Well, a literal translation really is simply, I shall not lack. The negative not is translated from a Hebrew word that is used for factual negation. In effect, what David states here is an objective declaration for which there is no doubt in his mind. Now the word want is translated from a Hebrew word, kesar. Kesar. This Hebrew word, C-H-A-S-E-R, kesar. Kesar, as a word, means to lack, to be without, to decrease, to be diminished. Lack, of course, implies a want of something necessary for survival in a physical sense, such as foodstuffs. Now, this word is used to describe God's care of Israel in the desert, as indicated in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. This is what the Lord says. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. Our Hebrew word here again. It is the same Hebrew word that is used to describe the state of those who have the right relationship with the Lord and therefore enjoy certain things from Him. And that is the same word that is used in Psalms chapter 34, verse 10. Psalms 34, verse 10. Psalms 34, verse 10 says, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So this Hebrew word is in effect a word that describes sufficiency. Kasar implies sufficiency in a sense. So it is quite easy to limit, of course, the declaration of David here to one area of our need. David says that there is nothing that he lacks at the time of writing or even in the future. Therefore, it will be necessary then to elaborate on what sufficiency means here. The needs of David, and so the need of all of us here, are both physical and spiritual. Now, the pitfall that we need to be careful to avoid as believers is to think only in terms of the physical. That's where a lot of Christians are. They think about the physical only, as when they think about the provision from the Lord. The need in the physical realm, no doubt, can be reduced to the word poverty. That's the best way we can reduce the word in terms of the physical. Now, this means that David implies that he is not poor, nor will he be poor in the future. Now, since what David asserts is factual, it is important to understand that poverty here, of course, means the lack of basic necessities of life. In effect, David is asserting that his shepherd would never keep him in a state whereby he will not have that which will sustain his life on this planet. Now, the basic necessities of people depend on where they live. In certain cultures, the basic necessities will be something like food, clothing, and shelter. While in some other cultures, basic necessities will include food, clothing, and shelter, but also the mode of transportation. In the time of David, the most basic necessities of life were food in the form of bread, oil, and wine. So David is confident that the Lord will provide these for him. This confidence of David is also attested somewhere else in Psalm, since you already have Psalm 34. Look at Psalm 37, verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. It says, Psalm 37, verse 25 says, I was young, and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. Now, that's, I find that very intriguing in the sense of what this says to you and I is, if you're a parent, this is the more reason you should be very serious with your spiritual life, because the Lord will bless you. And also, take those blessings and go to your children. And that's why I say they don't beg bread. Because your blessings are being transferred to them. And a whole lot of children, they enjoy great material affluence and all kinds of things. As a result of some parents that reach spiritual maturity while on this planet. But, you know, they are out there hitting their chests and making all this. It's all my ways, my wisdom, and days, that's how I made all those money. No, this passage has just been applied to you. The Lord will not forsake the children of the righteous, the matured. So we have considered, though, the most basic need or want of David and all believers. We now turn to the spiritual needs of David, which also he said he did not lack. There are at least three basic needs of David spiritually, which are God's word, understanding and wisdom, and how we like this, how we need it, all of us do. And of course, the special care of the Lord. Now, David never lacked God's word because he had the law to study. The law provided him understanding and wisdom through the Holy Spirit. In fact, we know that when David was anointed king, that he received a special filling of the Holy Spirit that will enable him to function as the great believer that he is. And this, we know, happened when he was anointed the king of Israel. So the Lord, as David's shepherd, took special care of him by not only directing his life, but also disciplining him when necessary. When we think of not being in want or in need, we probably do not include the idea of divine discipline. However, David had his share of divine discipline whenever he stepped out of line. So, when we think of the fact that the Lord will meet all our needs, we should also anticipate divine discipline as being essential in the Lord's shepherding of us. So, David stated what is factual, that he will not be in need. His statement is a fact that should apply to all believers. We can say that. Now realize that from time to time, we find ourselves in need. Now does it mean that what David stated here is not true? Because he says, not find, I will not be in need. Or, you say, well, I have needs. Does it mean that this is the word of God is lying? No. For what he stated here was inspired of the Holy Spirit. So then, why are we in need? Why do we find ourselves in need of various kinds? Now, needs are various of various kinds. So why? Well, there is really one fundamental reason for that. I think we'll answer it after break.